You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
Good morning. Getting close to closing out another month. Our scripture reading is 2 Timothy 2:15. And rather than me read it, why don't we all just say it aloud. 2 Timothy 2:15. Self-approved unto God, a workman who needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Very good. Now, Heavenly Father, we pray that you'd add your blessing to this, the reading of your holy word, because we do ask it in Christ's name for his sake. Amen.
Is it hot in here?
Yeah.
It's going to get hotter. Just hang on. We're going to start a new study. We're going to start a study on right division. And so today we're going to begin this study, and we're just going to kind of look quickly at this verse. We're not going to really study it. We're going to study the need for it today. Why would we want to study the word of truth rightly divided? And so that's what we're going to begin today. And I have no idea how long it's going to go. I'm not real sure. It could go for several months. It's a subject that covers all of Scripture. You stop and think about it. To rightly divide. It's the key for our understanding of Scripture. But before we get into that, let's begin with prayer. Father, we do thank you as you bless us today with the study of the Word. And the Word, as it affects our heart, as it moves us and motivates us to live a life that is the life of your Son, as we let you live in us. And it's not we who live that life. It's the one who loved us and gave his life for us. May we always remember that. May we turn ourselves over to him, and may we learn what it means to become crucified, but also to remember that we were buried with him, we've been raised with him, the heavenly's far above. And Lord, that should be motive enough for our heart to sing, even with Fanny, that there's power in the blood. Oh, what a joy it gives us each morning as we wake up and we have thoughts of you, and we thank you for the life you've given us in him, and that we're not bound in bondage to sin anymore. But we have the struggle each day, and we pray, Father, each one of us, we pray for the strength. We pray for the comfort when we fail you. We pray for the encouragement to get back up on our feet and to walk in newness of life. We praise you for giving that to us. And all the other graces, Lord, that you've given us that we're so thankful for because of Christ, we thank you for them in his name and for his sake. Amen. We treat our relationship with God a lot like Robert did, his wife. Robert was a traveling salesman, and he was gone one time for a long period. And he thought when it was time to go home, he'd buy his wife a little gift. So he went into the little gift shop and asked the clerk, "Well, do you have some perfume I could buy my wife?" And she said, "Well, yeah, we sure do." And she brought this $50 bottle of perfume up. Robert looked at that, and he said, "Well, it's a little more than I wanted to spend. Do you have anything a little less expensive?" She said, "Yes, we do." So she brought a $30 bottle of perfume up, and he kind of gruffed again, and he said, "That's a little more than I want to spend. Do you have anything that's a little less expensive?" And she said, "Yes, we do." So she went and she got this little bitty bottle of perfume, and it was $15, and Robert once again balked. He said, "Well, you know, have you got anything cheaper?" And she said, "Yeah," and handed him a mirror. We have been graced with this life that God has given us, and we have been blessed with it. And yet, when it comes time to giving it back, how cheap are we? How dedicated are we? As Joe puts it so often, a lot of people we know, they get salvation, they get inside the doorway, they just cross over the threshold, and they enjoy the gift of life. And that's where it ends. And we've studied this before. It's not just salvation. God's called us to grow up. He's called us to be mature. He's called us to live this life. And when we don't, we suffer from it. Part of the problem we have is that we suffer from it because, well, we don't treat the Word as the truth of God. We don't live the Word as the truth of God. We take on a higher plane, our own opinion of things. We take on a higher plane than the Word of God, the opinion of intellectual people, people who are smart, and people who know things, don't we? Think about it. In your own life, who do you quote more often than yourself? Other people. It's not the Word of God, is it? Or is it? I find myself wondering, why didn't I have an answer that was out of the book? How come I... And then that's what drives me to go look and try to find an answer that's in the book. And to be prepared the next time. To be prepared. Be prepared to give an answer to every man who asks what? Of the hope that lies within you. That's a quote from Peter. They had a hope. During the Acts period, the church had a hope. And Peter encouraged those who read his epistle to understand that hope, to be ready for that hope. But that hope is not the hope that we have today, and we need to be ready for the hope that we have today to give an answer to those who ask. You know, I've struggled so long with trying to grasp Scripture, to know what does this mean? After I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And that's where study comes in. But study is not enough in itself. It's not just enough to have the means by which you do it. But the motive has got to be there too, in order to encourage me day in and day out to spend time with the Word of God. Not just study it once Sunday when I go to church. Not to just study it maybe deeply once a month when I get crossed up on something and I am embarrassed by it. But to study it daily. To study the Word of God as if it were my very life breath. The very food that I eat. The very water that I drink. The motive is not to be approved unto God, but to not be found ashamed. See, a workman who's not ashamed. That's the motive. To be unashamed before God Himself. Unashamed before those who I share the Word of God with. Unashamed in my own heart as I live the Word of God. That's the motive. And God's given us the method. The word of truth must be what? Rightly divided. Right division. That's what we're talking about today. Right division. And before you come to understand right division, it is very difficult to make heads or tails of this book, the Bible. It's hard to understand what God has to say. The book itself is a revelation of the Word that was incarnate. That was Christ Himself. He was a revelation of God. And so how are we to know who God is and to understand God, our Father, if we don't understand this book? And the only way we can understand this book, well, is to pay attention to the method God gave us to understand it. That is to rightly divide it. Prior to right division, I had these questions in my mind. Why is not the church today, and I was brought up in a Baptist church for many years. In fact, I remember after the church was started, I still went over to that Baptist church on some Sundays. But that's neither here nor there. I remember there were problems I had with the Scripture I heard over there, and then when I would come to Northside, the Scripture I'd hear here. And it would grate on me. It would grate when I was involved in Christian Businessmen's Committee, CBMC, and I would go to their national convention and I'd hear other teachers expound on the Scriptures. And yet the things that I'd hear here were different than the things I heard there. Do you have that problem? Do you listen to the radio? Do you listen to tapes? You know, for instance, why doesn't the church today, why isn't it like the church that was in the Acts period? Well, if you haven't studied, then you probably don't know, because you don't know what the church in the Acts period was like. But I wonder, there are some similarities, but there are so many differences. For instance, you know, they had the gifts of the Spirit during the Acts period. Why don't we have the gifts of the Spirit today? You know, I've never seen anyone cast out demons. I've never seen anyone speak with new tongues. I've never seen anybody, at least according to Scripture, take up a deadly serpent. I've never seen anybody drink any deadly thing. I've never seen people lay hands on the sick and heal them. I've never seen anybody raised from the dead. See the differences? There's some similarities, but look, notice the differences. How come today we don't observe the Passover like they did in the Acts period? How important was it to Paul to be in Jerusalem at the Passover? Have you studied that? You know, how about this one? How come in the church today, Gentiles are able to sit in the congregation and enjoy the service? Because in the Acts period, they couldn't. Paul had to leave the synagogue in order to talk to the Gentiles. Folks back in the Acts period, they'd be struck down dead if they lied in church, and now preachers get away with it. How about this? The meek are to inherit the earth. Am I part of that inheritance? Does that belong to me? The church during the Acts period was going to go through tribulation. That's what they kept talking about. Peter, James, John. And then they were going to be caught up in the air, not to heaven, at the last trump. They didn't go to heaven. No, they had a part in a kingdom here on earth. But yet I hear people today talk about, when I die, I'm going to heaven. See, I needed a key to understand what the differences were. And I finally came to understand that key or get a grasp of what that key is in 2 Timothy 2:15. It's not enough to study. It's when you deal with the subject matter of the Word of God, it's got to be rightly divided. If it's not rightly divided, then we mishandle truth. This passage here even deals with an error of the truth. Look at verse 16 of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a gangrene, of whom are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning what? The truth have what? Erred. In regard to what? Well, here's the subject matter. The resurrection. They said that the resurrection is past already and they overthrow the faith of some. See, many today still sit in that seat of confusion. Many today still sit in that seat of confusion, not knowing that they're not a Jew or a Gentile. They read the pronouns in the Bible, we, thee, they, us, you, thou, and they think it's all them. And we're going to see some examples that we clearly show that it's not. But they sit today in a seat of confusion, not realizing that they come from Japheth and not Shem. That their father's not Abraham. He's not Isaac or Jacob. They don't come from the 12 tribes. My fathers did not cross the Red Sea. They did not waste 40 years in the wilderness. They did not cross Jordan and go in to the promised land. My fathers were not at Mount Sinai. They did not receive the law. That was given to the Jew, not to the Gentile. And so when I sat in a seat of confusion and I would read John chapter 4 verse 22 that salvation is of the Jew, I didn't have any problem with that. That didn't exclude me. Or when I would read Matthew chapter 15 and it said, I've come to save none but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. That didn't bother me. I had no idea when I sat in that seat of confusion that this excluded me. See, people today don't understand that as they sit in the seat of confusion. But when you come to this key to understand Scripture. When you come to understand Acts 28:28, when you begin to see that the salvation of God was sent to the Gentiles, you then begin to start making great discoveries in this book. And this book then becomes alive. And it becomes a joy to study. It's not a labor. Some of you have tried this. You know, let's read the Bible in a year. And you get the little program out and you sit down and you read so many verses every day and it becomes a labor because it's not a study. It's just a reading. But studying, when you understand right division, all of a sudden makes this book take on, well, it begins to get flesh. It begins to get organs. It begins to get function. And it becomes real, alive, as Christ was the living Word. This book then becomes Him. It opens up to you and you begin to understand it. We see here in 2 Timothy that there are seven characters that are presented. We see in verse 1, the character of a son. In verse 3, the character of a soldier. In verse 5, the character of an athlete. In verse 6, the character of a farmer. In verse 15, the character of a workman. In verse 21, the character of a vessel. In verse 24, the character of a servant. Each has a well-suited exhortation along with it. Verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." The soldier, verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier," and so on and so forth. Each character has a well-suited exhortation. And so when we come to the workman, what is the exhortation that God has given us? To study. That's the exhortation. We're to study. And to study what? The Word of God. And what aspect of that Word are we to study? The truth. It implies, without having to say it, that if we don't rightly divide, then we are not studying the Word of Truth. Because the only way we can study the Word of Truth is to rightly divide the Word of Truth. Truth is a subject matter from 15 on down. We see in verse 18 that those who concerning the truth have erred lead others astray or overthrow their faith. We see in verse 25, "In meekness instructing those that oppose Him, if God perhaps will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." Can anything be more important to the believer? More important than college football? More important than a grandson's birthday? More important than life itself? Yes, this is it. This is it. To begin to study the Scriptures with a zeal and a zest that God gives you because of the proper approach to it. There are many, many efforts that we do in Christian garb. Our whole life really is to be spent in that garb. But there are some things that we set aside and designate. We do this as a Christian. We don't smoke. Well, some do. We don't drink. Well, some do. Do we set aside? Oh, we come to church on Sunday. Well, some non-Christians come to church on Sunday. Our whole life, though, should be lived as a Christian. Every aspect of it. From the littlest to the oldest. From here all the way to eternity. You know what eternity is? The first 60 seconds of one of my sermons. That's because they go on and on. It's the Energizer. The quest for truth. The quest for truth. I mean, if there's nothing more important in our life than that, that is a good pinnacle to try to achieve, to reach for. What use is any Christian effort? What use is any Christian effort if it does not square with the truth? No matter how good the intentions are. Remember, Pilate asked the question that is asked every day. What is truth? And they do ask that every day. They never find the answer. They can't come to an answer because the answer changes every day. And once we know the truth, it'll never, ever change. The answer will always be the same. So here we have the instruction. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That word, it means to handle. How do we handle? Or as Mike Penny, our good friend, has written a book, Approaching the Bible. It's how we approach or how we handle. What is, right division. What does that mean to you? How would you define that? That's a tough question. I dealt with that. Couldn't come up with a satisfactory answer. A definition of right division. It's the method by which we approach the Word of God. That seems so limited. A method. It's the handle by which we grasp the truth. Doesn't seem like it's all-encompassing. Seems too little. Not enough. It should be more, in a definition sort of way, more fuller. Some of the other people who've tried this, let me give you a couple of their definitions. And these are people who have translated the Word of God. Rotherham, skillfully handling the Word of Truth. Cunnington, rightly handling the Word of Truth. Moffat, in his Bible, the way you handle the Word of Truth. The Revised Standard Version, rightly handling the Word of Truth. Darby, cutting in a straight line the Word of Truth. The Berkeley Version, correctly analyzing the message of truth. One of my favorites is the Living Bible. Not a translation, a transliteration, a paraphrase, if you will. But it says, knowing what His Word says and means. The Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then the Word became flesh, and the Word dwelt among us. And He was the incarnate Word. And so when we deal with the Word of God, we're dealing with who? Christ Himself. This is the book that reveals Him to us. And He said in His prayer in John 17:17, Thy Word. Well, go there and look at it. He says, Thy word is truth. But look at the first phrase of John 17:17. He says, sanctify. That's what sets you apart. That's what makes you holy. Have you ever seen these athletes that are just head and shoulders above everybody else in their ability? You know, they're just a natural. Isn't that what we call them? And then we say, you know, they have really been gifted. You know, actually, you could say they've been sanctified in a sort of a sense. You could say they have been set apart from every other athlete that's on the floor. There's these one or two or half a dozen people that you could say in any field that they are set apart from everybody else. They're on that all-star team. And there's nobody who's an expert in that field, in that endeavor, in that sport, who wouldn't pick them to be on that all-star team. They're sanctified. That means to be set apart. God says, or Jesus said in this prayer, sanctify them through thy truth. Well, that's great, but what is thy truth? Well, He goes and tells you, thy word is truth. Thy word is truth. There are some conditions, some qualifications that come with the word. Go over to James chapter 1. And we see here the engrafted word in James chapter 1, verse 21. Excuse me. In James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore, he says, put away all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. The engrafted Word. See, it's not enough just to receive the Word of God, the engrafted part. And I think of a tapestry when I think of this. I think of just take a blank tapestry. Nothing has been engrafted. It's just blank. But then you've seen them. The embroidery work, the stitching, the needlework. And it begins to... It's beautiful, the work that is involved in the engrafted work. Our Lord talked about a skin, a wine skin, and you can't take the old and the new and put them together and put the new wine in because the old skin and the new skin pull apart. The engrafted word. And see the engrafted word, see the last phrase? That's what saves the soul. But, a lot of people receive the Word, but they're not saved because they haven't received it in the qualifying way God says you must receive it. It says it must be received with meekness. See, to receive the Word and to know it is just to put some letters after your name, Doctor of Divinity. But to receive the one who wrote the Word, that's more. Because once you receive Him, there's a change that takes place in your life. And it's not the old and the new. It's all things are new. And that's the quality, that's the qualifier of the engrafted Word. And this takes us back to the Word of Truth. What is the qualifier when we deal with the Word of Truth? It's the right division of that Word of Truth. Look over at Titus. And as you're turning to Titus, this is something I... This word doesn't mean a thing to you if you have not had the engrafted Word brought into your life. If you have never received with meekness the engrafted Word. Because the soul that does not know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior does not understand the Scriptures. We could just stop right here. You should leave. Because what you're going to hear and the things that you're going to read will have no bearing on your life because you can't understand them. The natural man, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, cannot understand the things of God. Because it's the Spirit of God that makes them come alive and take on meaning to the man of God. It's the Spirit that gives us the truth and allows us to understand that truth. If you have not received Christ as your personal Savior, you're still dead and in your sins. You have no understanding of the need that you have for the gift that God has given. And before we ever go another step, we need to hear the matter. Before we ever try to take anybody into the truth of the Scriptures, of the Word of God, rightly divided, we need to hear the first instance. Have they received the author of the Word of God? It's just a lost cause. Don't make that assumption. Don't ever in a discussion begin to think that who you're talking to knows Him. I've done that. And you know what happens is they're lost. They have no idea what you're talking about. You're over here talking about Paul's prison epistles and the heavenlies far above, and you're talking about the kingdom here on earth and the Abrahamic promises, and they're going, what are you talking about? Cover that first base with them and ask them, have you ever received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And if they say yes, don't stop. Say when. That's a joy. You know, when that person was saved, the angels rejoiced in heaven. If it's enough for the angels to rejoice about the salvation of one soul, shouldn't we rejoice with that soul as they share with us? And then along with Newton, we can say, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There's joy in that. I don't have time. I had a long thing. We're going to go through salvation message, but I don't have time. We're not going to do it. Then Titus. Are you there? Titus chapter 2. No, it's chapter 1, verse 9. Sorry. Holding forth the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and to confute or convince the gainsayers, those that oppose him. The faithful word must be held fast. The faithful word must be held fast. The engrafted word must be received, or it's never engrafted, with meekness. The faithful word, the word that is full of faith, the word that is the divinely implanted principle of God, the D-I-P-O-G, dipog, the word that brings every believer to the cross, because God has laid down the law that the wages of sin is death. That word must be held fast, and it becomes the faithful word. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. In verse 16, and we see that the word of life has a characteristic and a qualification to it. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, Paul writes, hold forth the word of life. The word of life has to be held forth. So if you were to look at it in kind of a picture form, there's a receiving of the word, there's a grasping of the word, and there's a holding forth of the word to give and deliver that to others. And Paul says that's what gives him joy. Look at this. He says, hold forth the word of life that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have run not in vain, neither labored in vain. And so here in 2 Timothy, we see the qualification of the word of truth. See, we have the engrafted word, we have the faithful word, we have the word of life, and here we have the word of truth. We see the qualification of the word of truth is to rightly divide the word of truth. No, that's the part we're skipping. You'll get that some other time. An example of right division that we're all familiar with regarding the suffering of Christ and the glory that should follow is in Luke. Let's look at it. It doesn't hurt to peek and repeat. Luke chapter 4. He's in his hometown. He's back in Nazareth. Yeah, I kind of picture this as a camper. Camper goes to church camp. Boy, we're going to have fun. Got my boom box. Got my comic books. Got my eye out for the girls. Get saved. Boom box gone. Comic books gone. Eye for the girls gone. Gets back home. Comes home. And you know how many times they've come home and they share this newfound joy with their friends, and it's just, the air just gets blown away. Even mom and dad. I've met moms and dads sometimes. And Jesus said, oh, it'd be better for a big old millstone to be hung around the neck of a person who discourages one of these young ones. But here he is. The Son of God comes home to Nazareth. He goes into the synagogue, verse 16. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And they gave him the Bible. They gave him the Old Testament. He's supposed to read it. And typically, tradition says they read like 20, 25, 27. I think it's 27 verses. I don't know. But they're supposed to read a lot of verses. The book's opened, Isaiah chapter 61, and he begins to read. And he reads a verse and a half. Verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now see, that's halfway through verse 2, and he quits. He just stops. He hasn't read 27 verses. He hasn't even read 2. He's read a verse and a half. Honestly, back then, they didn't have verses and a half. This is another problem with rightly divided. We don't even have the book rightly divided. The Old Testament, I mean, they didn't have chapter 50, 61 or 59 or 42. They didn't have verse 1, verse 2. That's the literary form of it. We're not going to get into that. There's a good book by Bullinger called How to Enjoy the Bible, and he covers the whole gamut on that. But he puts the book, he closes the book, and he sits. No, he doesn't sit down yet. Verse 21. He says, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." And all bore witness of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. In Peter talks about this. It was impossible for Jesus at that time to go any further in the quotation from Isaiah 61, because the next phrase is, "and the day of vengeance is upon you." So that hadn't come. The king had come. The offering of the kingdom had come. And here was the king, and here he was presenting himself. But to read further would have been error. This is something that the prophets looked at. Turn over to 1 Peter. And here's a subject matter for right division. We have subject matters, and we've had them given to us in times in the past. Things like the letters of Paul. Okay, you know Paul wrote how many letters, Desiree? 14, that's right. Didn't you give me 1 and 4? 14 letters, if we include Hebrews, and we know that 70 wrote during the Acts period, and 70 wrote after the Acts period, and we call them the prison epistles, although only 5 of them were written in prison, and 2 were out of prison. But that's one thing that we talk about when we talk about right division. Another thing we talk about when we talk about right division are things that are before the foundation of the world, and things that are from or since the foundation of the world. But here is, when we do that, there are many scriptures that we have covered when we begin to study that. And here is one aspect of the book that we can study. Are you there in Peter? Chapter 1, verse 11? Or 9, let me look here. No, 11, I'm sorry. But you can back up to 10. "Now, of the salvation, the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them did signify when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow." This is right division. The comma that they put in wasn't there, but it's a good comma. Right after the word Christ. When they testified beforehand the suffering of Christ, since that suffering, we have not seen the glory that should follow. We're in a parenthesis. We understand this today because of right division. We understand that God has set Israel aside. The promises to Abraham are in abeyance, and God is calling out a church, which is the body of Christ. And after this calling out, there's going to be the glory that should follow. And that's right division. But they didn't understand what was in because it hadn't been given to them. It wouldn't have done Jesus any good at that time to bring up the fact that, well, after the kingdom's offered and you rejected, then I'm going to just give you all the, boop, you know, the hook. Pull you off the stage, and then I'm going to bring on this new production. It had never been known before. It was hidden in God. We've studied that. This is not just, look at Psalms. We're going to look at 4 verses and we quit, okay? Can you bear with me 4 verses? Psalms chapter 118, I'm sorry. And I'm just showing you that there is this theme that is throughout all of the scriptures that are written prior to the prison epistles and the Acts 28 declaration. In Psalms 118, verse 22. It says, "The stone which the builders refused has become the head of the corner. Hadn't been done. The builders have refused it, but it hasn't become the head of the corner. That's right division in that verse. We see it over in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah chapter 9. Yeah, everybody knows this. This is one that sometime late December, we're all very tuned into this one. For unto us a child is born. Chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. The increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David. Hasn't happened. Has not happened. Unto us a child was born, and unto us a son was given, if you're a Jew. But the government has never been placed upon his shoulder. He has never been called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, from them. Look at Isaiah 53. You see, this is the suffering and the glory. And these are just passages when we read Scripture that help us see that there is a division. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Everybody's familiar with Isaiah 53:6. Some of us remember this Isaiah 53:10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, division. Because the next phrase hasn't happened. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Hadn't happened yet. Hasn't happened. Zechariah, last one. Chapter 9. Next to the last book, Hezekiah, Zechariah? No. Zechariah chapter 9. Verse 9. I see a lot of dust floating around in the room. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He's just and having salvation, lowly and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass. It's been done. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the nations, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Hadn't happened. I look over the Middle East right now, today, at the unrest, and yet there is a division here. This is the quality. This is the qualification of handling the word of truth, the rightly divided. To understand when these things have and have not happened. To put them in their proper context. Or as the Living Bible says, to know what He says and what He means. We can rob the word of truth if we fail to rightly divide it. We can confound law and grace to our own undoing. We can preach Moses when we ought to be preaching Christ. We can be concerned with earthly things to our loss if our calling is associated with the things above where Christ sits at the right hand of God. If we attempt to spiritualize the promises made to the fathers, we rob the word of the promises of its truth. If we misinterpret Israel as the church, if we confound the bride as the body, if we preach the gospel of the uncircumcision to the Gentile today, we rob the word of its truth. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you, in your omniscience, saw the need that we had for the Word and for the book to be written, to be preserved, to be given. And Lord, may we take advantage of this gift. May we not be like Robert, the traveling salesman, who became so cheap that all he saw was himself. Lord, may we see your Son in everything that we do. May our life's breath and every ounce of our effort be devoted to Him, to glorify the One who loved us and gave His life for us. We thank you for these graces in His precious name and for His sake. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.